Our world lately has not been filled with a lot of good news. Wars are raging in the Middle East and Ukraine, and threats of war are being voiced by many other rogue nations. Violence has taken place recently in many of our major cities where protests, rioting, and looting have caused much disruption. Our own country, the United States of America, which has been the leader and one of the most prosperous nations in the last half century, finds itself deep in debt, in a state of economic fallout reaching around $34 trillion in debt, national debt. Even personal debt among Americans, when you put all the Americans together in the United States, their debt has reached $17 trillion. All of these things should be leading people to ask questions. Where is our country? And where is the world going? And what is in store for the future? The United States has an election later this year, and some commentators are calling it that it could possibly be the most important election in United States history. And unfortunately, we find ourselves in a deeply divided country. And in such an economic hole, it's going to be very, very difficult to dig out of it. The bottom line is this. We are living in very uncertain times. And Bible prophecy tells us that it's going to get much worse at the end of the age before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. An important question that we should ask, that all of us should be asking, is who do we look to in times of trouble, in times of uncertainty? While the governments and leaders of this world do not have the answers of what lies ahead for mankind, the Bible shows us that God does have the answers. And we, you and I, can put our trust in Him. Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 146 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Psalm 146, and we will read verses 3 through 7. This is a psalm of God's trustworthy care of His people. Psalm chapter 146, and we will begin reading in verse number 3. Psalm 146, and verse number 3, we read, "Do not put your trust in princes or in rulers or those that are in authority. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, a human being, in whom there is no help." In other words, we can't depend upon human rulers or human beings to deliver us in times of uncertainty and trouble. Verse number 4, "His spirit departs, He returns to this earth." That's man. You know, we're human beings. We only live on this. We're only temporary upon this planet. "His spirit departs, He returns to His earth. And that very day, His plans perish." We are mortal human beings. We only live a short life upon this planet. Verse number 4, or verse number 5. "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." We put our trust in God, not in human beings, not in rulers upon this earth, but in God we put our hope. He is our help and our guide. Verse number 6, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea that is all and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." Verse number 7, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, and the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners." The point of this particular section of Scripture is that even the best of people, of human beings, are not adequate in times of terrible stress or uncertainty, because human beings are mortal. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Here we see that verse number 5 talks about those who have God for His help, who put their trust in God. We cannot depend on man, but we can depend upon our great Creator. God does take care of His people. So the main point here is that human beings should not be our ultimate source of trust. We must rely upon God. And the rest of the psalm, if you would read through it, talks about God who is Creator and sustainer of all. He lives and reigns forever, and we can count and trust upon Him. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. We covered this in the Bible study series when we went through this section of Scripture. And this is a section concerning righteousness and trust in God. Isaiah chapter 26. And again, we will read verses 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, verse number 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And why? Because he trusts in you. Perfect peace for those who trust in God. Perfect peace comes from God, and it is a mindset. It's a spiritual mindset. Here we see the phrase perfect peace is literally peace, peace, from the Hebrew shalom, shalom. And there's a double emphasis on peace here, a peace that comes from God, because it goes beyond our human understanding. This kind of peace comes from our great God. Peace here means absence from strife. And it means much more than absence from war. It means completeness, wholeness, harmony, and fulfillment are close to the meaning. Verse number 4. Trust in the Lord forever. Not just here and there or every now and then, but each and every day of our lives. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength for whatever battles we face. And we do face battles. We do face trials. And we know that there are more trials coming that are going to come upon this earth in the time of the end, right before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. We have to have that trust and faith in God. And it's a lifelong commitment. Here in verse number 4, it says, and Yahweh is an everlasting strength, or an everlasting rock. God is our help and our strength, in whom we can put our trust. The title of today's sermon is, very simply, Put Your Trust in God. Put your trust in God. Today we will examine how to put our trust in our great God. And we do need to put trust in God despite what is going on in the world. We are living in times of uncertainty. The Bible makes it clear to put our trust in God rather than men. Rather than men or military power or riches. Man, his military forces, and his treasure or wealth doesn't last. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But God is eternal. He is the Creator of all, and we can put our faith and trust in Him. So during the sermon today, we will examine three ways to put our trust in the Lord. There are probably many ways that we could look at of how to do that, but we will examine three in the time we have today. Going back to verse number 4, we see our English word trust. It comes from the Hebrew word batah. If you would like to put this in your notes, it's spelled B-A-T-A-H, B-A-T-A-H, batah. And here's what the theological word book says about this word trust coming from the Hebrew word batah. In Hebrew, batah or trust expresses the sense of well-being and security resulting of being able to put our trust in someone. Well-being and security that we have putting our trust in God. In the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says the verb batah can either be used with a positive or a negative connotation. And in the Scriptures, when it's used with God, trust is used in a positive connotation. But when it's used with men, It's a negative connotation, which tells the whole story right there. Put our trust in God and not in man. Let's go to Psalm 115. Psalm chapter 115. And we'll read verses 9 through 11. This is a section of scripture admonishing us to counsel, to fear and trust God. It's very interesting, but this word trust, our English word trust, can be found 50 times in the Psalms. 50 times, if you go to look at in Strong's and look up the word trust, you'll see that's used 50 times, which shows that it's a very important theme within the book of the Psalms. Psalm chapter 115, and beginning in verse number 9. O Israel, verse number 9, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So the nation is being called upon to put their trust in God. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So the house of Aaron, the ministry or the priesthood, are to put their trust in God as well. He is their help and shield. Verse number 11, you who fear the Lord, those who are committed to God, and we could put disciples in here. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. So the nation, Israel, the priests, and all who fear the Lord, disciples, are called to trust in God. And the psalm here counts us on all who have committed themselves to put that trust and that faith in Him. Let's go just a few pages forward to Psalm 118. Or just a page or so forward. Psalm 118, and we'll read verses 5 through 9. This is the psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance from enemies. Deliverance from enemies, or we could say trials that we have, problems, or whatever we face, to look to God for that help. Psalm 118, beginning in verse number 5. The psalmist here in verse 5 writes, I called on the Lord in distress. This was a confidence that the psalmist had. He was in a time of distress. He needed God, and he called upon Him. I called on the Lord in distress. What happened? The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. In other words, He rescued him. This was most likely a very heartfelt prayer that was given to God. And we face those times, don't we? When we have trials or problems or whatever it might be. We can call upon God like the psalmist did in our time of distress. And if it's heartfelt, God will answer us and help us in those times. Verse number 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You know, man tries to put me down, tries to do things to me, tries to hurt me. But I have God on my side. Verse number 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. In other words, to paraphrase this, let my enemy beware. I have God on my side. And that's what we need to be thinking as well, and having that trust and that faith. And then finally, we come to the summary here in verses 8 and 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So many times you look at world history and you can see where princes, kings, queens, whoever they might be, unfortunately take advantage of their people. They control their people, and many of the people suffer under bad regimes. And it's better to put our confidence in our great God than any kind of ruler on this earth. Even the very best of men are limited. They're mortal and unreliable. Our ultimate trust must be in our God alone. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17 now. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. And we're going to see here, as we read through this section of scripture, that trust has to do with building a relationship with God. That relationship that we have with our God, whether it be through our prayer life, our study of the scriptures, getting close to Him as we come to Sabbath services and the feast days, the holy days, etc. Building that relationship with Him. our trust gets built up. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man. It's not going to go very good for you if you put your trust and all your confidence in men. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength. And notice the last part of verse number 5, whose heart departs from the Lord. So there can actually be a point where if we put too much confidence in men and our relationship falters with God, we lose that trust. We have to be building that relationship with God to have that confidence and trust in him. Verse number 6, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You know, if you ever look at any desert scene pictures where there's just sand around, and maybe there's one lone shrub, one plant there that's in this picture. It's isolated. It's alone. And that's what the picture is here in this verse number 6. If we're not trusting in God, we're isolated. We're like the shrub in the desert, alone. He shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Alone and without God for help, like a shrub in the desert, we have to have that relationship with our God to be building that trust. Now here's the opposite here in verse number 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And then with that relationship that has been built up. And I will add, not only blessed physically, but more importantly, blessed spiritually. Because we trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Now what's he going to be like? We already saw what the trusting in man is like the shrub in the desert. Let's continue on. Verse number 8. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. In other words, it's flourishing. You know, if you ever have the opportunity, I know most of you had, if you go by a river or a lake and you see a tree that's right near that body of water, and it has its roots going down into that water. And it's taking in that water, and what is it doing? It's flourishing because it has that source of water so that it can grow and flourish. And that's the picture here. If we trust in God, we will flourish, spiritually speaking, especially. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. And notice this, and will not fear when the heat comes. Heat here is symbolic of trials. If we've got our trust in God, when those trials come, we won't fear. We have that help. We can rely on God. We'll not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, green and flourishing, and will not be anxious in the year of drought. Drought also symbolizing trials or problems that come upon us. And then the last part of verse number 8, nor will cease from yielding fruit. And that's what all of us as disciples want to be doing. We want to be yielding spiritual fruit attached to the vine and building a relationship with God in Christ so that we can build that trust and that confidence that we need in times of trouble and uncertainty. Fruit is an identifying sign of a disciple. And spiritual fruit can be built with confidence and trust in God, building that relationship in him. So now look for the rest of the sermon. Let's take the time to examine three ways to put our trust in God. Again, there could be several ways that we could talk about, but for the time remaining, let's look at three of them. The first way to put our trust in God, keep your focus on God's plan and purpose. Keep your focus on God's plan and purpose. Keeping our focus on his plan for mankind strengthens our hope. We know where everything is going and that God has a purpose for all of us. We talk about the 8 billion people that are upon this planet, and the majority of those 8 billion don't even know what life is about or where life is going. Or that there's hope for all of mankind. That we're not just going to blow ourselves up in a nuclear explosion on this planet. that there is going to be intervention by Christ. He's going to set up and rule from Jerusalem, and we're finally going to have peace upon this planet. That's wonderful news, good news. And God has opened our minds to understand that. Billions of these people on the planet do not. And focusing on that can strengthen our trust in God. God has given us special vision, spiritual vision, that helps us understand his plan for mankind, something that most of the world does not understand. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. We will eventually be getting here in the Bible study series to chapter 45. Isaiah 45, beginning in verse number 5. This is a message where God declares for the world to look to him for deliverance. Don't look to man, but look to him. Isaiah chapter 45, beginning in verse number 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Verse number 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. In other words, day and night, he's the creator of all. I make peace and create calamity. And God does upon the wicked, he can put judgment upon them. We talked about that in the Bible study series where the Assyrians had made it to the gates of Jerusalem. And they were, God sent the angel of the Lord, killed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. God does do that when it is necessary to protect his people. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now let's drop down to verse number 18. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And of course, in the ancient world, the pagans, they worshiped their gods, their idols that they made, pagan religions, Baal, etc. And yet God is declaring, I am the one that created everything. Verse number 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The ancient pagans gave their messages in secret and dark places. But God's prophets proclaim the truth openly for anyone who will listen. And his word is right. There is no deception. Let's drop down to verse 22. Here's God's admonition to all the world. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. And you know, when Christ does return to this earth, and when God's truth, God's word does go out over this planet, people are going to be understanding and realizing who the great God is. And they're going to be taught. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow. Eventually, everybody is going to worship God. We don't see that happening today. You know, I think if you look at the statistics, there's more and more people who are claiming to be atheists, who do not even believe in God at all, and people who are in all kinds of messy stuff that we could go on and talk about. But they will understand who God is, and they will worship him. Every tongue shall take an oath, verse 24, and he shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. You know, we've seen what mankind has done to this planet. We see the wars and the destruction and the way people have been treated and the disgusting things. And yet, now we have righteousness and strength because Christ will be ruling. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. Verse 25, in the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. God says, look to me to be saved. Because God has all the answers to our problems, both our physical and our spiritual problems. His plan of salvation is revealed by his holy days, which God has opened our minds to understand, and its precious knowledge, which most of the world rejects. And it's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. Here we see here in this prophecy, talking about the time that people will be taught to obey, and this prophecy will be fulfilled when Christ returns to this earth and begins to rule. And all the world will know who the true God is, and they will worship him. And that's wonderful knowledge that God has given to us. And it helps boost our confidence and trust in him. He has that plan, and it will be done. Matthew chapter 13. Seems like I've been turning to this section of scripture quite a bit lately, but it has so much significance for us as disciples. Here in this section of scripture, Christ changed his method of teaching. He had been teaching in the synagogues, where one of the leaders would come up with a section of scripture, a scroll that he would read upon, and he would expound upon that section of scripture. But here in Matthew chapter 13, he begins to teach in parables. And the first parable that he taught was the parable of the sower and the seed to the multitudes that were listening. And the disciples, it caught their attention. Why is Christ now teaching in parables? So let's pick it up here in Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? You know, the multitude that's been gathered here, you've changed your method of teaching. They wanted to know the answer. He gives it to them, verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you, you disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them, those multitudes that are gathered out there, it has not been given to them. Their minds have not been opened, but yours has, to understand the kingdom of God and his plan. Verse 12, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he who has, he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And that's a warning. We have to continue to keep that response going, a positive response in following Christ. Therefore, verse 13, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But God has given us spiritual understanding. Open our minds, that light bulb, that chain has been pulled, that light comes on. Verse number 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah, going back to Isaiah 6, which we went through earlier, is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Verse 15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. And of course, he was quoting from the book of Isaiah. Then we come to verse 16. And he says this to the disciples and to us as well. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God has opened our minds to understand his great plan of salvation, what's going to take place in the kingdom of God, that there is hope for mankind. It's precious knowledge, and that should boost our trust and our confidence in him to know that he has that plan. The scholars of the world do not understand God's plan. The presidents and leaders of nations do not understand it. Ministers of various religions, unfortunately, do not understand it either. But we understand because God has opened our minds to understand his plan of salvation for all of mankind. To have this special understanding of his plan and purpose helps us to put our trust in him because he has given special understanding and we see where everything is going. Let's go to Acts chapter 3 real quick. Acts chapter 3 in this first point of focusing on God's plan and purpose to build our trust in him. Acts chapter 3, this is when Peter was preaching a powerful sermon, and the theme was restoration. Restoration that will take place in the future. Acts chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 18. Acts 3 and verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And of course, Christ did suffer and die for all of our sins. Verse number 19, the admonition that Peter makes in this sermon. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, which is the reason for baptism, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, he mentions here. Today we live in times of uncertainty. We see where this world is going. We see the problems that are out there. We live in times of uncertainty. But times of refreshing are coming. The word translated refreshing refers to the restoration of hope. Times of hope are coming when Christ comes back to this earth. The times of refreshing involve restoration of hope. There's not a lot of hope in the world today, but God has a plan for mankind, and there is hope. And he's given us that understanding. Verse number 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who is preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. Restoration is coming, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. The restoration of all things. A couple more months, we're going to be going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we'll be focusing on that restoration that will take place in the millennium, in the kingdom of God, to the future when God will restore his government on this earth, not man's. God has given, what a blessing God has given us to understand these truths. And it bolsters our confidence in our great God. Number two, a second way that we can bolster our trust in God is realize that God is in control. Realize that God is in control. This world is out of control. You know, we've got rogue leaders that can put their button on a nuclear weapon at any time. We have wars going on, threats of more wars. And yet God is in control of everything. We can see where man's government is leading us. And there's no difference when you look at world history. Governments come, strong, powerful nations, empires. They last for a time, some of them for longer than others, but eventually they fall. Even good kings or good governments do not last. You know, we've been talking about Hezekiah lately in the Bible study series. He was a good king with Judah. He got rid of a lot of the pagan idols and things that had been involved in worship there in the land of Judah. He repented before God when he made mistakes. God added life to 15 years to his life. When he was going to die, he was a good king. But you know, he was followed by his son, who was one of the worst kings in Judah. And that happens. You have a good king, good government. It can be bad king. Governments do not last. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And verse number 1. God can intervene in any nation or any government when it fits his plan and purpose. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 1. Proverbs 21, verse number 1. The king's heart, that can also be translated his will or his thoughts. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God has the control over that will or those thoughts of a king when it fits his plan and purpose. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. You know, like just like a river, a winding river that goes along, turns this way and that way. God can turn a king's mind to do certain things whenever he wants. You know, I think about going back to the Bible study series again, when the king of Assyria had laid Judah waste. 46 cities of Judah had fallen, and he made it to the gates of Jerusalem. What does he do, the king of Assyria? Instead of just sending his troops right in there to take over and conquer Jerusalem, he sends out some envoys to taunt the king and to taunt God. That ended up being a big mistake. Because of that, you know, God says, that's it. And he sends the angel of the Lord, kills 185,000 of their troops, and they go back to Assyria, the king does. God can influence the leader of any nation at will. An example from history, and I may have mentioned this before in past sermons, but when I look at this particular scripture, something that comes to my mind was in World War II. Remember, if you're going back to the history of World War II, England was sending their bombers and their V2 bombs against England. Bomb after bomb after bomb. And you can see this in some movies where it's depicted. And England was being laid waste by these bombs. They were virtually at their knees. And the Germans were just across the bay over there in France. And what does Adolf Hitler do at that time? Instead of going ahead and conquering England when they were ripe, he decides to take on Russia. Turns his troops to attack Russia. And they get bogged down in that long, long distance, trying to go across towards Moscow in the Russian winter. And it was the turning point in the war. They began to lose, and they had to retreat. Now, what put that in the mind of that leader to do that at that time? Instead of conquering England, to do something like that. God is in control. The Nelson Study Bible puts it like this. A person can look at a river and think that it's following a random pattern. But the water is following the direction of God's hand. So is the king. God is in control. Daniel chapter 2. And we'll read verses 20 and 21. We'll pick it up in verse number 19, actually. Remember that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had this frightening dream. And he had this dream of this powerful image that was gold and silver and bronze, etc. And he asked for his magicians and his wise men to interpret this dream that he had. And none of them could do it. None of them could interpret the dream. But then it was suggested that there was a man amongst these prisoners, a Jew, that could possibly interpret this dream, of course, was Daniel. And Daniel received the interpretation of the vision by God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 19. Daniel 2 verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. You know what this image was in the king's dream. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered, verse 20, and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Verse 21, he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. God can do that at any time that he wishes and when it fits his plan and purpose. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God controls the events through history for the purpose of fulfilling his plan. And God will see his plan through no matter what man does. He controls history as it completes his plan of salvation for everyone. And God, Bible prophecy will be fulfilled. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. If I haven't said this before, this is one of my favorite sections of scripture. Often turn to this in the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's such a wonderful section of scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. We went through this in the Bible study series. This is a prophecy of Christ's first coming to the earth and his second coming to the earth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, the first part talks about his first coming to this earth. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then it moves to the second coming of Christ, when he will return to this earth, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Future tense. It is going to take place. The governments of this earth are going to be gone, and Christ is going to be ruling. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Finally, we will have peace upon this planet because he will be ruling. And notice verse number 7 describes that peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. With man's government, we don't have peace. We can have peace accords. We can have peace conferences. Whatever it might be, it never happens. It might happen temporarily for a while, but then wars start up again. We've never had peace on this planet. But when Christ is ruling, there's going to be no end to peace. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. And the last part of verse number 7 is the kicker. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We're finally going to have peace upon this planet. Christ is going to be ruling, and God will see that it is done. As I put it in my own words, take it to the bank. It's going to happen. And God has given us that understanding. He is in control. No matter what we run across in the future, in times of uncertainty, God will see his plan fulfilled. And Christ will come back to rule on this planet. One more section of scripture regarding this particular point, God in control. Let's go to Isaiah 46. We're close by here. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 9. Similar to what we had read earlier in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46, verse number 9, or in the Psalms. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Notice verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. God is in control of everything from the beginning to the end. From the ancient times, you know, things that have taken place in the past where God intervened and did things when it was according to his plan and purpose. From ancient times to things that are not yet done. Things that are out there for the future, the prophecies that will take place. What we just read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 7. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. It's going to come to pass. God will see his plan to the end. It will be done. God is in control. And knowing that, that knowledge helps to boost our trust and our confidence in our great God, no matter what takes place in these times of uncertainty. Number 3, the third way to boost our trust in our great God is God's promise of security and protection. God's promise of security and protection. Let's go to Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. And we'll read verses 5 through 12. This is a section where the theme is God's just judgment to all that will take place in the future. We haven't had just judgment in this world, but it will take place when Christ is ruling. Psalm chapter 9, beginning in verse number 5. Again, this is looking to the future. Psalm chapter 9, verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Verse 6, O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities, and even their memory has perished. You know, mankind's rule upon this earth is done. Verse number 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. And verse number 9, or verse number 8, he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. You know, God's truth will be taught. God's law will be taught. The Ten Commandments will be taught. And this world will change. Verse number 9, Notice this here in verse number 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. We have our times of trouble, our trials that we face, but God is our refuge. We must put our trust and our faith in Him. He will give us that protection and that help. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name, that have built a relationship with Him, will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. If we are really seeking after Him, again, and building that relationship, He won't forsake us. And that's a promise. That gives us even further motivation to continue to build that relationship with our great God. He won't forsake us, and He'll help us. And there are times of trouble that are coming. We know they are. We have to put that trust and confidence in God. Let's go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3. Just a couple pages forward. Psalm of David here. David had a lot of enemies, including his own son that wanted to kill him. Psalm chapter 18, verse number 1. Notice how he starts verse number 1. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. Relationship with God? David had it. I will love you, O Lord, my God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. David had that supreme confidence. He had that foundation built, that relationship, and he knew he could put his trust in God. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And notice verse 3. I will call upon the Lord. You're building that relationship. Who is worthy to be praised. And what will happen? So shall I be saved from my enemies. Or the trials, the problems that we face because of that trust that's been built. My deliverer in verse 2 is talking about a living protector. My rock is a symbol of defense. And my buckler is a defensive protection from an arrow or a sword. And David had that protection because he trusted in God. Let's go to the New Testament now and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Talking about God's promise of security and protection. The Apostle Paul understood this. And the Apostle Paul went through so many severe trials. You know, you can read about him being shipwrecked, him being stoned and left for dead, being put in the dungeon in chains, all the kind of trials and troubles that the Apostle Paul went through. And yet he did not lose his faith and trust in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. We read here in verse number 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came upon us in Asia. Now, he doesn't specify exactly what this trouble is, but whatever it is, it's to death. Our trouble which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. They felt their life threatened. Verse number 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So again, he doesn't say exactly what it is, but death's door is right there. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, and notice that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God has that power to raise the dead. The Apostle Paul knew, I'm putting my trust in Him, in our great God, through these trials that we're facing. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. So the Apostle Paul did go through his trials of death, and yet he trusted in God to deliver him. God's promise of security and protection. They felt like they were going to die. Realized that they were helpless themselves. They had to put their trust in God. One more scripture related to this promise of security and protection to build our trust in God. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. So we're winding down here now. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 33 through 38. This is a demonstration of power in a time of trouble. You might recognize this story. We maybe not have looked at it in a while, but it is a good demonstration of power in a time of trouble. Mark chapter 4, and beginning in verse 33. This was actually a very busy day that Christ had where he was teaching many, many parables. We pick it up in verse 33 of Mark 4. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Verse 34, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Then verse 35, on that same day when he was delivering many of these parables and explaining them to the disciples, on that same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And this was the Sea of Galilee that they had approached, and they were going to cross over to the other side. Some of the commentators point out that the Sea of Galilee in some parts is 8 miles wide, and storms can come up at any time and come across the Sea of Galilee. Let us cross over to the other side. Verse 36. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him, Christ, along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. Verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling with water. Now, if you can imagine that, I mean, who likes storms when they come up? You know, these big storms with clouds and perhaps lightning, and there you're on a little boat, and it's water starting to fill up the boat. That's a harrowing situation, isn't it? And that's where the disciples found themselves, that it was already filling. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. All this, you know, storm going on, and Christ is sleeping away on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're all going to die. Then he arose, verse 39, rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Power of God in action in this time of trouble and trial. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Christ did not allow the disciples to be killed at sea. He commanded, and the storm stopped. Here we see this word faith in verse number 40. How is it that you have no faith? Developing trust is equated with faith. Of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit. We must be building faith, which is a gift from God that we can ask for. And that's one thing that I want to leave you with here today. We can ask God to give us that trust and that faith, especially in these times of uncertainty and trials. Whatever problems we have, help me to have that trust. You're my deliverer. You're my help. God would love to hear that. Faith is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Help me to build that and build that relationship with you. That's what we're going to need as we face these times ahead of us. We have to have faith, that trust in God. Finally, let's go to Psalm chapter 125. Psalm chapter 125. And we're going to read verses 1 through 2. Remember I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that you can find the word trust around 50 times in the Psalms. It's a major theme. Psalm chapter 125, verses 1 and 2. Verse number 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Cannot be moved when you have trust in God. Verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. He helps them. He strengthens them. He's with them. From this time forth and forever. Trust and confidence in God. That's what we have to be building, especially in these times. Real trust in God is a result of character, building a relationship with God and following him in obedience. In summary, to put your trust in God, number one, keep your focus on God's plan and purpose. Number two, realize God is in control. He will see prophecy fulfilled. Christ will be ruling on this planet. And also remember God's promise of security and protection for those who seek him. We are living in very uncertain times. Bible prophecy tells us it's going to get much worse at the end of the age before Christ returns. We cannot look to man or his government to solve our problems and deliver us. Our trust and our confidence must be in our great Creator God. I want to end with what we read in Isaiah chapter 26, where we read, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength." It's been good to be back with you all here again. And those of you that are connected by Zoom, I hope you have a good rest of your Sabbath day today.